Now, my grammar is not that bad. I know you're supposed to say, who are you, not who is you. But in this case, it's who is you. Because we're going to be looking, and you might want to open your Bibles. Matter of fact, be kind of worthless if you don't. To Revelation 2 and 3. We're going to look at the players in the seven churches mentioned in Revelations 2 and 3. Revelation 2 and 3. And going to deal with pronouns. So sometimes in the message to these churches, the Lord will say, you, you know, you may have King James will say thou, but that's the point. But then sometimes it'll say them. And we want to figure out who the you is and who the them is. It sounds like a terrible sentence grammatically, doesn't it? All right, on your handout, introduction. First of all, just some general information here. All the messages to the church are not messages to the church. I don't know if you ever noticed that before. They are messages to the angels of the church. And I think that's very special because what Jesus is doing, he's got seven men who are going to give what's needed for each of the periods of the church. And he's writing to them. Obviously, we can read it, but it's to them. So when, well, let's just take Brother Russell as the seventh messenger. When he reads the message to Laodicea, he knows it's to him. It says, to the angel of the church of Laodicea, write these things. And the reason is, he's got to give us what we need to know. And if he reads what the message contains, he knows what's going to be a threat to us, or a deficiency for us, or even a praise for us. And therefore, he can base his entire ministry knowing that that's what the Lord has in mind for that period of the church. Number two, the content of the message shows what must be especially overcome during that particular period of church history. We've got 2,000 years of Christianity, and they are all alike. Some of them were dark ages. Some of them were the age of the Enlightenment. Some of them were ages of super persecution. They are all different. So each one has a message content to show what must be overcome by the brethren during those periods. Number three, these messages primarily show what trials exist in the midst of the church. Now that's slightly different from number two. Number two tells you the conditions that are prevailing. Number three is saying, right there, smack in your midst are these problems. Because the church has to endure things from the outside, but it also has to endure things that are happening among us. Number four, some references show what the church experiences from the outside, from the non-religious world. I'd already mentioned. So three and four are the two contrasting points. Number five, each stage of the church has specific promises for those who overcome. I'm not going to go through all of them. I'm going to joke about one of them. You ever felt like you're busy? Brother Larry's laughing already. This is a very busy time in history. Everybody's busy, you know. Even if you have kids, you've got to take them to this, that, and the other. The message to Laodicea is, if you overcome, I'll let you sit down with me in my throne. Very appropriate. The message to, I really like this one. In the Thyatira stage, that's verses 18 to the end of chapter 2. That's the time when the papacy used the nations to persecute the church. Papacy would say to King so-and-so, I need your army, go and kill all those Huguenots. So the church was really plagued by the nations. Look at the promise to them. 26, he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him will I give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. So our brethren from Thyatira are already up there, and this tells you what they're doing. If they overcame, they're up there, and they are putting the rod of iron to all these countries and nations that gave them such a hard time. I think it's very important. All right. Roman numeral 2. Let's define three groups that are mentioned in the seven messages to the church. Differing pronouns identify three different groups in these prophecies. These pronouns will vary depending upon the translation we use. We will find pronouns like you, thee, your, thy, etc. And these all refer to spirit-begotten saints. So I've already answered the question of the title. Who is you? Every time you've got you used, it's directed to the spirit. We will find pronouns like she, they, their, them, her, etc. referring to one of two things. Either the tear class, the fake Christians, or to outside influences. Okay, now what I have done here is given you, for the rest of your outline, Roman numeral 3, references where we can see how these pronouns are used. What I've done in the left-hand column is list the church and what I think are the dates of that church. And I have three columns. The you column, referring to the brethren. The them column, referring to the tares. And the outsiders column, which is kind of naked there. There aren't many references. But that's the people that aren't either one. So let's go through these seven churches and see. I don't know how much this will mean to your personal new creature growth. Hopefully it will mean something as time passes. But let's take a look. In the first stage of the church, Ephesus, from the Lord's crucifixion until about the fall of Jerusalem. In the U column, 2:1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, that was Brother Paul, by the way. Right, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this. I got the wrong reference there, don't I? That should be verse 2, not verse 1. Go ahead, correct your outline. It should say 2:2, not 2:1. And the same thing in the next column. Verse 2. I know your deeds, the your, that's the brethren. I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men. I guess I'm going to put that in one of the other columns, couldn't I? And you put to the test those, there's the reference to the then class, those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false. You know, strictly speaking, you can't have tares in the early church because according to the parables, it's after the apostles die that Satan comes in and sows tares. But Paul does say the mystery of iniquity doth always work. So that state of mind that there were brethren in the early church who wanted to be power grabbers is what's being referred to here. I'm an apostle. And the early church was smart enough to say, don't try to kid me. It's not true. Okay, let's go down to verse 3. And you, that's the spirit begotten, have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. 4. But I have this against you. Now, so far the yous have been positive. But now the Lord says, you do have a problem. The Lord's very honest with each stage of the church. He tells their good points and he tells their bad points. Here's the first bad point about the spirit begotten. I have this against you that you have left your first love. I suspect what that was their intense love for the Lord Jesus. You remember the apostles saying, we found this Messiah. And they were all excited. What happens by the end of Ephesus? They're arguing about the law. Should you eat a ham sandwich or shouldn't you? So they lost their first love and they started arguing. And this is probably what's being referred to. I have this against you that you have lost your first love. Verse 5. Remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. or else, it's all you, isn't it? Or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Okay, so the Lord's telling them they must do something. Removing the lampstand, if you remember, there were seven. Says, basically, I'm simply going to end Ephesus and start the next period. Not a little lesson in that verse that I think is important. I am coming to you. It's not like the Lord has several different comings. This phrase occurs throughout these. There's only one second coming. But coming doesn't always mean coming. It's an expression in the Greek that means doing something. Doing something. And this is what the doing is. He says, I'm just going to abandon Ephesus and go on to the next stage. And verse 6, this is going to have a you and a them. Yet, this you do have, that you hate the deed of the Nicolaitans. Nicholas means the Lord over others. So this tendency to want to be great and to lord it over the brethren, that was that spirit of Antichrist that Paul said already worked. He says, these people are working among you already, but you hate it. You hate it. And God says, I hate it too. So you've got the you there, and you've got the them. The word them is not there, but the Nicolaitans are the them, the others, the ones that are already losing the spirit of Christianity. Okay, let's go on to the second stage of the church, Smyrna. This is from the fall of Jerusalem. Until the end of the reign of Diocletian, which was the terrible time of persecution for the church. Verse 9. I know your tribulation, talking about the brethren, and your poverty, but you are rich. Isn't that a wonderful contrast? They didn't have anything in the way of the world's goods, but they were wealthy in having the truth. I mean, the Apostle John was the messenger for this stage of the church. You can imagine what he offered to them. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by, now here's group 2 in verse 9, the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews. In Revelation, Jew is a substitute word for Christians. Every time you see Jew in Revelation, it's a Christian. These people say they are Jews. They say they are Christians, but they are not. They are of the synagogue of Satan. There is the sowing of tares, right there, second stage of the church. Verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Diocletian's reign lasted 10 years. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of the life. Now, outsiders in verse 10. Okay, the devil is the Roman Empire there. That's your outsider. The devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And it was the Roman Empire that was doing this. So there we've got our first entry into the outsiders column. Let's go to the third stage of the church. Pergamos, which means earthly elevation. Smyrna, by the way, meant bitter. Well, many persecutions they had to suffer. Pergamos means earthly elevation. By the way, if you're in Asia Minor and you're walking on the road from one of these cities to the next one, as you're coming down the road, you see the road going uphill, and there's Pergamos sitting right on top of a mountain in front of you. Very well situated to make the point that Christianity would be elevated. That's going to be false Christianity, but the fact is, Pergamos is the time that because the Roman emperor, what was his name, said he was Christian, he was going to make the nation Christian, Constantine, he exalted it to be the state church. So that's the end of Diocletian's reign until the excommunication of Brother Waldo. Let's look at 2:13. That's going to have a you and a them in it, though. Yes. Okay. The messenger, by the way, to this church was Arius, the one who sat in a council before Constantine with Athanasius and argued about whether there was a Trinity or not. Brother Arius made a great point that there wasn't. don't know whether you're aware of that particular council's peculiarities, but Constantine did not speak Greek. So he was listening to Athanasius and Arius arguing. Athanasius was a real actor. Every time Arius would say something contradictory to what Athanasius believed, Athanasius would go, Constantine watched this argument, and he said, that Arius guy must be all wrong, because look how it upsets Athanasius. And that's what he made his decision on. Nothing whatsoever to do with hearing what was going on. He just thought, well, if this man's saying something so terrible that this guy just goes, he must be wrong. He must be right. Okay, 2:13. I know where you dwell, the consecrated, where Satan's throne is. That is now the Roman Empire, because Constantine made Christianity the official church of Rome. And he's saying to the brethren, now you are living where Satan's apostasy has taken its throne. And you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas. And I think that's a code name for Arius. My witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Okay, so 2:13. The them would have been under the outsider column. So it was the Roman Empire. But the Roman Empire became officially Christian. So suddenly the whole empire is theirs. And that's why I'm now listed under the them column. 14. But I have a few things against you, the brethren, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. What happened here is the brethren started to get a little bit lax. Like Balaam. Balaam was supposed to be a prophet. He tried to find out how he could serve the Lord and how he could get along with everybody else. So that's what happens at this particular stage of the church. The Lord looks at the brethren and he says, you are like Balaam. And the brethren, consequently, the sons of Israel, Jews again, Christians, the brethren, are being taught to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. Beginning to believe in the whole church state system, virtually. Verse 15. Thus you, brethren, also have come some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. That was getting stronger because now that the Roman church was official, all the bishops in the church were really lording it over everybody. And this whole doctrine of the Nicolaitans was getting stronger and stronger. So you can see the you and the them in that church. Let's go to Thyatira. It starts in verse 18. And it lasts from the excommunication of Peter Waldo to the excommunication of Brother Wycliffe. 2:19, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this, verse 20, against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she, there you go for them, she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I don't know whether you know much about the Waldenses. Peter Waldo was the messenger to this church. They were wonderful at witnessing, but they were not open at witnessing. They mostly were merchants. And what they would do is get on good terms, go to the house of this duchess, sit down with her, say, I've got these rubies, I've got these diamonds, which one appeals to you? And she said, I'll take that one. Then he said, now I've got something worth more than those jewels. Are you interested? And if she said yes, he would slit open the hem of his garment, pull out some scripture. The scripture was all handwritten and it was very valuable. But the message, of course, is the most valuable thing. But the Lord objects to the fact, that's what's the problem is here. They were not open encountering Jezebel, they had to be secretive instead of giving an open challenge to this rising apostate church. They were very secretive about their ministry. In that verse, we see the Tereclas, Jezebel. 21, I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. By the way, the immorality is church and state. Verse 22, behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. Verse 23, yes, both you and the then. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. You may not see it there, but there's a very subtle hint about chronology. Kill in scripture, of course, can simply mean something like excommunicate. But when the Lord wants to make the point that kill means kill, like you're dead, he has to augment it because he realizes that he is using kill in an accommodated sense, a symbolic sense in most places. But here he says kill with death, and you can't escape the meaning of that. Now, how can you kill the apostate church with death without killing the saints too? And here is one of those wonderful things about history. Just mention that the Waldenses were merchants and they were secretive. They purposely tried to separate themselves physically from the Roman church. They lived in the mountains. They came down in the cities to sell things, but they lived in the mountains. This chronological clue here is this church has in it, period, the great European Black Plague. If you lived in a city, you were almost certain to get it. And so God could kill the nominal church easily because it was centered in the city. But the brethren, the Waldenses, they took off from the mountains. Consequently, they were much less likely to catch the plague. So he could kill Jezebel's people, but not the brethren. Very nice how that worked out. Verse 24. I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, you're separate from the apostates, who have not known the deep things of Satan. Another code word. You know what the church calls all the teachings other than Jesus died for you? They call them the mysteries of the church. The deep things. So this is kind of a funny little phrase here. It's not that Babylon had deep things. The brethren had the deep things. But here it says, you have not known the deep things of Satan, the apostate church, as they call them. He's saying the apostate church calls these things deep things. I place no other burden on you. 25. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I have come. Sardis, church number 5, starts in 3:1. The messenger to this was Brother Wycliffe in England. Marvelous man. If you get a chance to read about him, please do. And he was so hated. I think the two most hated messengers were Brother Arius. If you ask anybody in the Catholic Church who the worst heretic of all time was, they'll say, Arius! Because it was anti-Trinitarian, openly so. But the other one here, Brother Wycliffe, the Roman Church hated him so much and they could never do away with him. But after he was buried, they dug him up, burned his remains, and threw him into the river. Because according to their doctrine, if you don't have a body, you can't have a resurrection. Sort of stupid. But their idea was, if we burn him and make powder out of him and throw him into the river, he won't have a resurrection. See, they think they've done away with him. Little did they know he's already up there helping to tear them apart. It's a wonderful poem by Wordsworth, and I'm paraphrasing here, but the poem by Wordsworth says, okay, you burned him and threw him into the river. Not a good idea. You know what happened? The river carried his ashes to the sea, and the sea carried them all over the world, particularly Eastern Europe, where you had the Haas movement and others, where, particularly in Bohemia, the truth really spread. And so his little poem has to do with the fact that you thought you were killing them, you were just spreading. Okay, let's look. This one does not mention the them class. That always bothered me, but I think the reason is, the problem in Sardis is, you were so close to the bottom of strength for the true church, that most even of the spirit-begotten brethren at that time were great company. And so the Lord isn't even worried about the them class, he's worried about the you class extremely. Let's take a look. 1, 2, 3, and 4 of Revelation 3. To the angel, Brother Wycliffe, of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wow. What a thing to say to the brethren. You are professing, but your spirituality is just about to the dead. That's how low the truth went in the period of 1371-1521. You got a name, but I look at you and I don't see much life. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. That's a description of a great company class, isn't it? Incomplete deeds. So he's almost here addressing the great company more than he's addressing the true saints. Notice how that continues. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. They were in such a bad state they had to turn around. If, therefore, you will not wake up, here's that I will come in you like a thief. And this doesn't mean presence. It means I'm going to do something. I will come again like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. But, here's the only reference to the true saints, 144,000. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. I don't know if you ever noticed that before, but that's how low the Christian church got. There were a few brethren left. It was mostly great company. Wow, what a sad state. So, in Sardis, the U class is divided into two groups. The message, because most of them were great company, seems aimed at the great company. It says, wake up, look around, and if you got brethren that may have some sign of life, strengthen them. Get them perking again. Philadelphia, Martin Luther. 1521 is the date of his excommunication, and of course it will take us up to Brother Russell. 3:8, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door. During this period, the Catholic Church was made powerless to persecute. Not at the beginning of it, but later in it. It's an open door for the spread of Christianity, which no one can shut because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. This is one of the periods of the church where the Lord doesn't have anything bad to say about them. Isn't that nice? You know, usually we look before Brother Russell and we say, oh, the Lord was sick of all Christianity and he threw them all overboard. Well, he threw Romanism overboard. He did not throw the tendency of the Protestant movement overboard. There is nothing said bad about Philadelphia. Nothing. 3:9. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan, that's the Roman church, who say that they are Christians, they are Jews, and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them to come and bow down at your feet and to know that I have loved you. And that happened when Napoleon slammed the Pope in the clinker. The power of papacy to persecute the church ended. That's what this verse is about. So we have both the you and the them class in this verse. Verse 10. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that's when you and I live, brethren, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. There's the outsider class. And of course it's a reference to when we live. It's a reference to Laodicea. It says, you've kept the word of my patience. You won't live into the time when the world's going to get so bad that even people out Japan and China and Africa and Ceylon and you name it, even the non-Christian countries. Those that dwell on the earth are those that have a stake in the order as it exists. The hour of temptation, that is to test those who dwell upon the earth. They have roots in the earth, and they are getting tested now. 3:11, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have in order that no one take your crown. Laodicea is last. It starts in verse 14. The message is 15 through 20. I'm not going to go through it all. Brother Russell is the messenger. That period of the church is still going on. You and I are living in it. Just notice, there is only you. There is no them. The entire message is to the brethren. I know there are a lot of brethren that think this is about the nominal church. It's not. This message is to you. If you think this is about the nominal church, you're ignoring every use of pronouns in the first six periods of the church. This is to the you class. I know we don't like to hear that, but it's not to them, because in 1878, the them were thrown out the window. Babylon has fallen, and as far as the Lord's concerned, he looks and he can't see them. He listens, he can't hear them, because he's thrown them out. This message is to us. Starting 15, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. That hurts, doesn't it, brother? We ought to be cold toward sin, and we ought to be hot toward righteousness. He says, I would that you were cold or hot. It's not that God doesn't like cold. He says, I want you to be cold or hot, depending on the circumstances. His problem with us is this. So because you are lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. If we, as brethren, don't get hot and cold, and we stay lukewarm, the Lord is saying, you will not be my mouthpiece. I don't care if you're spirit begotten or not. You will not speak for me. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Wow. How can we do that? We can say, I have the truth. I am rich. I have everything. I don't need anything more. I've got it all. And the Lord says, poor baby, you may have the truth, but does it have you? Well, you get the point. I won't continue. I hope somehow this little lesson, I know Revelation can be intimidating, but it's kind of friendly in one sort of way. So may the Lord bless your meditations on this.